Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would take them out and go to the Gospel of Mark. And as you're doing that, I just want to give you one last plea. You've heard the announcements that we've made for several weeks. I just want to encourage you to say yes to being generous in one of the many ways that you can. You look in your bulletin, you see we have Operation Christmas Child. You see the things that are gathering in the lobby. You have the Thanksgiving baskets. We're giving baskets to many families that could use one this season. Hey, donate something to that. You'll see that in the lobby as well. And then we talked about this when we were not on the live stream because it's a little sensitive that we couldn't share it with everyone online. But if you'll read in your bulletin about this opportunity to support our partners in the Middle East and buy some products from them, this is the last day to do it, okay? So there's three different ways just to be a part of being generous in this season. I encourage you to do one, two, or all of them, you know. How are y'all doing? Are we doing good? Yeah? Can I get an amen? Yeah, all right. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 7 today, and we're going to be talking about truth over tradition. It was hard. This is a hard message for me to prepare and just to think about this week. I'll pray just in a moment that the Lord will help us, but let me start in this way. How many of you like musicals? Huh? Mainly ladies raising their hands? Okay. A few men. I see that hand, John. That's okay. We won't judge you for that. How many of you seen the Broadway musical Fiddler on the Roof? Huh? It was made into a movie, I think, in 1971. I'm not going to go through the movie and tell you all about the plot, but I got about, I think, as far as the intro on that. I do not like musicals, full disclosure, but this is how it goes. How do we keep our balance in life? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition. 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 You remember the song. Tradition. We have traditions for everything. How to eat, how to sleep, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered. We always wear these little prayer shawls. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, where did this tradition start? I can tell you. I don't know, but it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, everyone knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Without our traditions, our lives become as shaky as a fiddler on the roof, right? Okay. And there is some truth to this, isn't there? Traditions are really just a way of doing things. It's just a way of doing things. We have traditions for all kinds of stuff. And traditions can give a sense of stability in our life when we're kind of fiddling on the roof and we have some difficult work circumstances or whatever we're going through, church life, family life. Tradition can give some stability. And it feels good. Scott asked how many of us like change. Very few people raise their hands. We don't like change. We like it to be consistent and predictable. And so in our passage today, Jesus is going to show us that there is a nasty side to tradition, okay? Tradition isn't bad, but it could become bad in our life. It could become traditionalism. And so the word tradition is used 6 times by Jesus in this critical passage where he's kind of fighting with the Pharisees a bit. And so Jesus is going to talk about this. But I want to make sure we don't get off topic or distracted by something. So I'm going to say a few words before we read the scripture. When we think about traditions, we often think about old ways of doing things. Does that come into your mind when I talk about tradition? Do you think about the tradition is old ways of doing things? Singing hymns, for instance, when we talk about Sunday traditions, being dressed in our Sunday best, these sorts of things. And there's a thinking today that all traditions are bad and that we need to take traditions and kind of throw them away. Well, I don't think that's true. And traditions aren't bad. Matter of fact, many times traditions can point us to what is true and remind us often of the things that are true. For instance, you know, Jesus started a tradition called the Lord's Supper, right? It's not bad. Actually, it points us to this constant need that we have, right, for Christ. And that's why we do it often, so that we can be reminded of that our worth is not in what we own, just like we sang this morning, that our worth is in Christ and what he's done for us. And so, but oftentimes traditions exist to remind us of the truth. But what Jesus is not saying is that we need to take kind of our traditions and throw them away. Jesus isn't like a classical progressive in the sense of all this old stuff needs to go away and we just need to move forward. And I was thinking about something that C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis, you know, Chronicles of Narnia. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. Well, he wrote this little book called Surprised by Joy. And it's his story about his conversion to Christ. And he said for many years he didn't want to turn his life over to Jesus because he thought that really religion and Christianity was outdated. We follow the science now, you know. This is how he was thinking. And so he says this in his book. He coined a term called chronological snobbery, okay? A chronological snob. This is what he says. The assumption that whatever has gone out of date is on that account discredited. He said, you must find out why it went out of date. Was it ever refuted? And if so, by whom, where, and how conclusively? Or did it merely die away as fashions do? If the latter, this tells us nothing about its truth or falsehood. See, what Lewis is trying to come against was the spirit of the age that says this, what is newer is truer, and what is recent is most decent. Okay? Matter of fact, the truth here is, what is new is often not what is true, and what is true is often not new. Right? So, when Jesus critiques tradition in the passage we're about to read, he is not being critical because tradition represents something old. Matter of fact, Jesus loved old truths. I mean, he says over and again, it was written, it was written, it has been written, right? He's always quoting scripture. And so Jesus is not against what is old. What Jesus is against is when tradition takes the place of the truth. You guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes tradition can take the place of the truth. And so I'm going to call that today, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's the right term or not, I'm going to call that traditionalism, all right? And so when tradition becomes the main focus in our lives, so traditionalism, I'm going to say this, when traditions replace the truth or when man's methods obscure God's message. When man's methods obscure God's message. This happens, guys. This is a real deal. And Jesus talks about it. This is something we don't like to talk about. But Jesus does talk about it because he's not afraid. And so, who is Jesus for me? We've been asking that question over and over again. Mark chapters 1 through 8 is all about who is Jesus. And it's all about who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And who is Jesus for you? Well, he's the one that contends for the truth in your life. He's the one fighting for the truth. That's what he's doing in your life. He's fighting for the truth, and he's fighting for your heart. All right? So if you have your Bible, let's get into it. Mark chapter 7. If you have your Bible, hey, let's do something a little different. Let's get you up on your feet. Get on your feet. Let's read God's word together. Mark 7. I'm just doing this so we can, this is not traditional for us. We don't stand all the time, but we got to get out of that a little bit. So let's stand and honor God's word. 7 verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. That's my favorite part. And Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bring your blessing upon this word. Holy Spirit, you have inspired this word to be written, and we ask that you would apply the truth of it to our hearts. Father, we just thank you for being among us, and thank you for working. We ask that you would bring more and more testimonies of your goodness and grace in this church family. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sit. So, verse 1 says the Pharisees with some scribes had come to Jerusalem to shake down Jesus. So Jerusalem, from where Jesus is about 90 miles. That's like from here to D.C. And so that's a long way to go if you don't have a car, right? And so they've come all the way from Jerusalem to talk with Jesus. Jesus has really started a mess. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago that Herod has heard of it. Herod calls himself king. He's heard of it. Now the people in Jerusalem have heard about what Jesus is doing, and they're coming to shake down Jesus. And so what is their issue with Jesus? Verse 5, why do your disciples, focuses on your, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Okay, so what's the problem? What's the defilement? Is this a cleanliness issue? Is this a hygiene issue? Don't you know about germs? No. This is a religious observance issue. What is this tradition of the elders? Let's talk about that just for a second. The tradition of the elders is sometimes called the halakha, which means the way to walk. And so this halakha is this oral tradition that is passed down from these rabbis. And they're saying, this is the way that you are to observe the 613 laws in the law of Moses. There's a particular way that you are to observe these laws, and this oral tradition told us that's how you do it. And then around 220 AD, say 220 AD. Okay, 220 AD. So this is 200 years after Jesus. They put all this halakha into what is called the Mishnah. And if you can read the Mishnah today, so you can read this kind of stuff today if you wanted to go read it. And 25% of the Mishnah is about cleansing rituals, about washing and cleansing rituals. And so the question I have as I come to this is, was the Old Testament so concerned that we wash our hands and that we cleanse ourselves externally before God? Well, the answer is no. Actually, what they were teaching was what we call extra biblical, which means extra, an addition to the Bible. Okay? And so in Leviticus 22, verse 6 and 7, it says only priests needed to go through ceremonial washing. Not everybody, only priests. But now they have created all of these rules and traditions in the way that they wash cups. You see this? The way that they wash, it says, their dinner couches. What does your translation say on that? That's weird, right? Like, I have a pleather sofa at home because I have kids as crayon and all kind of stuff. Like, my couches are rough. I mean, they were told to even wash their couches. the places they would sit down and eat food. What they were doing is essentially they were building a wall around God's law. And by building this law, what they were trying to do is protect the law. That was the original intent. If I build a wall around God's law, then it'll protect it so that people won't break God's law. But in reality, what they did was they built a 10-foot privacy fence that kept people from seeing what God's law actually was. And that's what traditions can be if we're not careful. You see, by Jesus' day, this halakha, this what would become the Mishnah, the tradition of the elders, had replaced the law of God. The law of God had become buried under this pile of tradition the size of the Massanutten Mountain. It was just buried. People couldn't see God's law. They couldn't see over that fence. They forgot what God's law was even saying. And so I want to talk to you today just really quickly about two dangers of traditionalism. And so for religious people like us, for church people like us, this is really important. Here's the first one. Traditionalism leads to hypocrisy rather than worship from the heart. Traditionalism leads to hypocrisy, not worship from the heart. Okay, so the Pharisees ask, why don't you wash your hands? Does Jesus ever answer them? Did Jesus ever answer them? No. He returns their question with a rebuke, is what he says. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, okay, he's pulling out the big guns, he's pulling out the scripture. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We're going to dig into that next week. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, as doctrines, the commandments of men. I was just looking at these verses this week. In vain do they worship me. And I was just thinking, is there a way that I can worship God? Like show up for church and worship God that God would say of me, your worship is worthless. Your worship is empty. Your worship has zero substance to it. Man, that just got my attention. In vain do you worship me. And then look at the word that he calls them. Jesus calls people names, okay? He does. He said, you're a hypocrite. That's what you are. You're a hypocrite. To the most religious people, the best people in their whole society, you're a hypocrite. Let's talk about that for a second. The word hypocrite, in the original language, hypocrites, comes from the world of the theater. I forgot my mask. Oh no. I had a prop and I forgot it. One who wears a mask, one who is an actor. Okay, so this is what a hypocrite is, someone who wears a mask. And I had a mask with me. I was going to bring a kid's mask, and maybe the Lord didn't want me to look silly wearing this child's mask today. But it is fine for children to go around and get candy from people at the end of October wearing a mask, you know, pretending they're Spider-Man or the Mandalorian. Or what did you dress up as this year? Did you go to a fall fest or whatever and dress up? You know, that's okay, but when a grown person spends their whole life wearing a mask, that's not okay. It's not okay. And that's what Jesus is saying. And in another place, Matthew 23:27, he says to the Pharisees, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside of the tomb, you ever seen a tomb? It's all white and pretty. He says, but on the inside of you is dead man's bones. It's just deadness on the inside. But you look pretty on the outside because they're wearing masks. Mask wearing can be a great way to hide or ignore what is really going on inside of you. Okay? And nobody is exempt from this, by the way. We are all hypocrites. Do you know that? So the story is told of the Christian who tries to invite his neighbor to church. And he goes to his neighbor and said, I'd really love you to come to church with me. And the neighbor says, whoa, church? I don't do church. All that I've ever learned about church is that there's a bunch of hypocrites in church. And the Christian comes back and says, but there's always room for one more. You know? And so, hey, we're all on the same boat here. We all put our legs on, you know, one leg at a time, and we all pull our masks up when we think somebody might see our faults. Okay? And fake it till we make it and all of that. So we all struggle with this. We really do. And the mask normally that we pull up and wear is this mask of tradition. It really is. It's one of our favorites. It makes such a wonderful mask. So you can come to church and you do your routine and you come to church and you put on your plastic smile and people ask you how you're doing and you say all your Christian phrases. I'm too blessed to be stressed, right? Better than I deserve, whatever. And you keep moving forward. You keep serving. You're serving in that same place and you're just doing your work faithfully as unto the Lord. But really, mess is going on inside of you that nobody knows, and you're just faking it, going through the motions. Maybe even the offering plate comes around, and you drop an empty envelope in there, and you're like, I can't let this pass another week, but I don't have any tithe. I'm 4 months behind on my rent, right? Just fake it. You know, you keep praying those same old worn-out prayers. You know what I mean? It's another mealtime. You know, Jesus prayed before he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, so I figured I better pray for my meal. Another mealtime, you pray that old rhyming meal prayer, and you kind of get on with it rather quickly because your belly's growling. You go to those traditions. And we have all kinds of little Christian sayings that we say, don't we? Bless your heart. We're in the world, but not out of the world. God's got this. Praying for traveling mercies for you. A hedge of protection around you. I mean, that's not bad. I mean, I prayed that, I think, just the other day for somebody. But do you know what I mean? We can use kind of our Christianese and all of our traditions, and they become this way that we can hide ourselves just a little bit and not have to deal with the mess that's going on inside of us. You know, as I was thinking about the New Testament, you know, Jesus gave us this tradition, the Lord's Supper, right? And so, but we have this traditional way of doing it, and, you know, God forbid anybody move the communion table. Don't anyone touch the communion table. Some churches have started wars over the communion table, right? And how the communion is done, and all these different things. And I had a professor in school that said, it's not really the Lord's Supper in Baptist churches, it's more the Lord's snack. Because it's a very small amount of food that's involved. Jesus served a meal anyway. I mean, if we were to start that and I were to say, hey, let's do the Lord's Supper with a huge meal and get together and do that, some people would be like, I don't like this. This isn't the way we've always done it. You know what I'm saying? And so they had this problem in the early church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church in Corinth, you guys know this. They had a problem with the Lord's Supper. Some of the rich people were bringing filet mignon. And they were bringing that to the potluck, and they were eating it before anybody else got any food. Matter of fact, the poor people were just starving. And a few other people, they had some alcohol problems, and so they started drinking the communion wine, and they got drunk on the communion wine, and they're just kind of being selfish, quite frankly, and just kind of doing their thing. This is in the Bible, for crying out loud. This happened, okay? And so you can take this tradition that is meant to point to the all-sufficient work of Jesus for sinners and is meant to point to the unity of Christ in the body, because we're supposed to break one loaf, right? And you turn it into this selfish thing where you get what you want and everybody else can starve and you can act a fool. This happens, right? With traditions, because we can go through it and be like, I'm doing the Lord's Supper. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. No, you're just using it as a mask to do whatever you want to do and to ignore what's going on in your heart. And so traditions can become this mask. And here's the scariest part for me. Traditions can become a Jesus alternative. Isn't that crazy? They can actually be a way that you can find grace instead of going to Jesus. And it can be a way to insulate ourselves from actually having to do real business with God that involves our heart. We do this stuff. I want to show you this this little chart. I've shown it to you before. It's called the cross chart. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus, there's these two realities that are always growing. When we surrender our life to Jesus, that's the point of conversion. After that, there's this growing awareness of God's holiness. Have you experienced that? Like I used to think God was important and I really needed to deal with my sin and give it to Jesus. But over time, I've just learned that God doesn't grade on a curve. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. God's eyes are too pure to look at iniquity. God has the power of heaven and hell in his power. He can damn you forever to hell. This is a God that is serious, right? Like, this is not a God to be trifled with. And so, as we grow as believers and we read God's word, there's this growing sense that God is God, and he is the holy, holy, holy God, and sinners can't stand in his presence. Okay, there's this other growing reality in my life of my awareness of my flesh and my sinfulness. You know, I used to think when I first came to know Jesus that I had some bad habits. My mouth was filthy. I had some impure relationships with the opposite sex, whatever it is for you, you realize you're a sinner. That's why you came to Christ. But over time, what happens is you begin to see how deep the rabbit hole goes. Do you know what I mean? You begin to see just how selfish your heart is, just how manipulative your heart is, and how you really don't desire God. You want to use God to get stuff for you. Like, you start to see your heart and what it really is. Because your heart, according to John Calvin, is an idol factory. It's an idol factory. You can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of your children. You can make an idol out of your stuff. You can even make an idol out of the things of God. Man, Lord help me. And the Apostle Paul, who is this very mature Christian, who says, "Who can separate me from this body of death?" You know, as he became more mature, he realized just how rotten he was. And so there's these two realities: God, awareness of God's holiness, awareness of my sinfulness, and what bridges the gap? Jesus, he does. Jesus and his acceptance for us, his love for us. He never gives up on us. His grace is sufficient. The work he did on the cross was enough. I don't need to add to the work that he did on the cross. It was enough. It was sufficient to deal with my sin. And over the course of our life, what should be happening is that our realization of the sufficiency of the finished work of Jesus on the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger to us. That's what growth in Christ should look like. But here's the reality. For many of us, it doesn't. And let me tell you why. Let's go to the next chart. Because for many of us, we have shrunk the cross over time in our lives. And one of the ways that we do this is by hypocrisy, by mask wearing. By fake it till you make it. You know, my preacher used to say that growing up. He said, if you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Mark. If you do not, please grab a hymn book and fake it. He was just kidding, of course, but, you know, that is kind of how we do things. And so this hypocrisy, we don't let the cross get bigger in our lives. We just start faking it. What does this look like in our life? Well, faking, striving to keep up respectable image to others, acting like I am better than I am. You can go to the next slide. Hiding, covering up my faults, trying to conceal the bad stuff in my life. Oftentimes it deals with lying. Lying. Little white lies, you know, just a lot of them. A lot of little ones. To kind of manage my image and make sure that I look really good to other people because Jesus isn't enough for me. Defending. We become very creative at excuses. Very creative. Exceptionally creative. And we become very good at blame shifting. You know, it's always somebody else's problem. If only my wife, if only my husband, if only my employer, if only my mother-in-law, if only my father-in-law. Do you know what I mean? And what we do in all this stuff, and all this mask-wearing and hypocrisy and blaming and shifting, is what we're actually doing is we're shrinking the cross. And we're making the work of Jesus very small. And we're making what we do the main thing. The main thing. Managing our image. And all this mask wearing is really done without thinking. We just become very good at this. And we can lose sight of this reality that nothing can be revealed about us that has not already been forgiven at the cross of Christ. Like, there is nothing anybody can find out about me. Oh, you found a sin in me? My God is bigger. And I can repent and I can change. My Savior is bigger. His work is sufficient. I'm not adding anything to Him. I can apologize. I can forgive. I can repent. I can change. Nothing is final. Like, I can always go to Jesus and find forgiveness and restoration in Him. And so, this is why Jesus is dealing with hypocrisy, because He cares about people's hearts. And He cares that people see His grace as all-sufficient. And so, look at verse 6 with me, just quickly. I just want to point this out. And as I'm preaching that, maybe some of you think of some tendencies that you have and some hypocrisy that's in your life. And like I said, we all put our legs, our pants on one leg at a time and all pull our mask up together. But Jesus says here, He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And what I think about with that is, like, we can fool other people. We can fool other people, but we can't fool God. God knows when our heart is far from Him. I just think that's amazing. He knows. And I can't say it for you. I can't look at you today and be like, "And your heart's far from God, and your heart's..." No, you guys look pretty good. And you guys look pretty put together, and some of you combed your hair today, if you have any, and I can't tell. I really can't. But God knows. He can tell. He knows if your heart is far from Him. And He doesn't like that. He wants you to be close to Him. And I just see this danger, man, that we could be dressed up. We could have our Bible in hand, be dressed in our Sunday best, and be on our way to hell. Is that not scary? And our hearts can be far from God. That is scary. So the first danger of traditionalism, it leads to hypocrisy instead of worship from our hearts. Here's the second one. Traditionalism can cause us to ignore and forget the truth of God. Remember, traditionalism is when traditions replace the truth and when man's methods obscure God's message. And so, again, the Pharisees have created this beautiful privacy fence. How many of you ever built a privacy fence? Anybody? Yeah, I have too. Mine is about 6 feet that I built. Theirs was about 10 feet. You know, the 6-foot one, you can kind of see over it and you see, oh, I still have neighbors, yeah. No, they were erecting this huge 10-foot privacy fence, and people were not any longer able to see what God's law is in the first place. Look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9. Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And He goes on and says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.'" Which commandment is that? Anybody remember? Number 5. Here's how you remember. Don't smack your mama, okay? 5. It helps me. I think about it every time. 5, okay? "Honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die." Whew. "But..." And this is what they had done. "If you say, if you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making the word of God void by your tradition. How do you want to make the word of God void and empty? No, we don't. This is what they're doing. They don't mean to be doing this, but this is what's happening. So what is this whole business of korban? Isn't that weird? What is he talking about? And I really love it. See, Mark is writing to people that aren't Jewish, okay? And so you see these different parentheses. You saw it in verse 3. There's a little parenthesis. And Mark's trying to explain to us what this stuff is. And so let's talk about it. Fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. Let me ask you a question. Is that just for little kids? Okay, right answer. No, it is not just for little kids. For little kids, honoring your father and mother looks like respect and obedience, right? However, when you get to be an adult, if that is the relationship you still have with your parents when you're outside of their home and you're just kind of doing whatever they say and you're asking them for permission for everything, that's called a dysfunctional relationship, okay? But we still have this way that we can honor our father and our mother and respect them and provide for them. 1 Timothy 5 says, those who don't provide for their relatives, especially those of their household, have denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. Have you heard that verse? Raise your hand if you've heard that verse before. If you don't provide for your house, you're worse than an unbeliever. Okay. You know, that verse is found right in the middle of a passage of Scripture that's dealing with widows. How are we going to take care for widows in the church? And widows should be taken care of by their children, first and foremost. And so one of the things that Paul says is, if they have family to take care of them, the church doesn't need to be burdened with that. Let their family take care of them. If they don't have family, the church needs to step in as a spiritual family and needs to help them out. But the whole thing is, we need to care for our elderly parents. Now, is caring for your elderly parents hard? Oh my goodness. I've heard story after story from so many of you about the burdens that you're dealing with trying to care for elderly parents. It's expensive. It's extremely time-consuming. And so, you know what? These religious people found a loophole. So you might want to take note. Just kidding. It says that they could pronounce over all of their possessions in their life, I suppose publicly, we don't know terribly a lot about this, but say, all of my things are korban, which means given to God as a gift. Given to God as a gift. All my stuff. I just pronounce that over all my things, my house and my bank account and my time and everything is korban, it's given to God. And so you're saying your intention is, I suppose, that at some point you will relinquish all of your stuff to God. Almost like saying, I pledge one day when I die, the church gets all my stuff, or something like that. But here's the thing, you didn't have to give it away right away. You got to hold on to it. Like you're saying, I'm going to do this later, but you're still holding on to it. Ooh, that's nice. Right? And I don't have to take care of my parents, my elderly parents, and do these different things. And so they had found this loophole, and Jesus is pointing out, you have found a tradition that makes you negate the fifth commandment. And you do that with a bunch of other stuff. And so I think we have to be careful. There's two different phrases that Jesus says that are important. Number one is, it is written. What does it is written mean? Does that mean in the newspaper it says this? No. It is written means in the scriptures it says this. And you can see when they want to talk about tradition, what does Jesus want to talk about? It is written. It is written. There's another thing that Jesus says in Matthew 5 to 7. He says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said. And he says it in this passage. He says, but you say. And what we need to remember is that Jesus is always elevating, it has been written. He's always elevating that. I don't think Jesus is saying all your traditions are garbage. Let's get rid of all these traditions. He's not saying that. He's saying elevate God's word. If you have a tradition, you better point to God's word and say, this is why we do it. It is written. This is so important. You know, dressing in your Sunday best. Can somebody please tell me where it is written? Dressing your Sunday best? Afterwards, if you show me where it is written in the Bible, it says that, I will make a retraction next Sunday. Okay? I don't see it in the scriptures. There are all kinds of things that traditions that we have that honestly can take the place and keep people from seeing the actual truth. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from people, I can't come, I don't have the right clothes for church. And they say, Grandma always told me I have to dress in my Sunday best. And it's keeping them from joining with God's people. Come on now. That is in the Word. It says, you gather with God's people. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's in the Word. Don't let your tradition override God's Word. We're running out of time. I was just thinking about Martin Luther. Last Sunday was October 31st, which fell on what most of us know as Halloween, but it's also what's called Reformation Day. As Pastor David mentioned, 1517, Martin Luther nails up 95 theses, whatever. It's a letter to the Pope, okay, of the Roman Catholic Church to tell him about some traditions that are taking over. He writes to the Pope, I won't go through all 95, he writes to the Pope about purgatory. And he says, purgatory, I don't see it in the scriptures. Purgatory, if you can bail somebody out of purgatory by giving some money to the church, Pope, why don't you just empty the thing? You know? Why make them pay? They were paying money called indulgences to get people out of purgatory. There are all these traditions that had clouded the focus in the minds of Christians. You know, they wanted to kill Martin Luther for that. But what Martin Luther started to do was he started to translate his Bible into German, the language of the people. And he started to see what the Bible actually said. And it just opened his mind. And he started to tell people, you know, salvation isn't because of what you do, good things or for the church or good things for God. It's by grace alone in Jesus Christ alone. That was his great discovery. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Scriptures alone, right? Sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. And they took him, they wanted him to recant all that he said, and he came to a council at the Diet of Worms. It's spelled worms, but it's pronounced worms. Anyway, so he's standing there and they said, recant all that you have said. And he says this, I don't know the whole quote, but he says, my mind is held captive by the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. And I think that's where all Christians must stand. Is it in God's word? Our traditions aren't bad, but is it in the word? That is what's most important. And so as we try to apply this, as we try to apply this, traditions can be a mask to hide our hearts, and they can be a fence to hide the truth. And so Jesus desires true worship. That's what he wants from us, each of us. True worship. I don't want to show up every week and then God to say to me one day, hey, Dan, your worship was vain. It was empty. It was worthless. And I want to worship God with my heart. And I just wonder in your life, are there some of these things in your life, some mask wearing, some blame shifting, some faking it, that in some way, if you're honest, you don't need the work of Christ because you're doing all the work. You're managing everything quite well. You know, that doesn't honor Christ. The only thing that pleases God is the work of His Son on the cross. And when we trust in that and we live out of that, maybe some of us need to come back to grace today. Where do you see this hypocrisy in your life? Where are you kind of going through the motions? You guys know what I'm talking about? We go through the motions. We just do the things that we know we should do, but our heart's not there. Where are you going through the motions? Where have you allowed the veneer of religiosity to cover some outright disobedience in your life? Where have you allowed the thing that, hey, I'm a pastor. Ha! I'm a pastor. I'm okay. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm whatever. To allow yourself to just gloss over some obedience that God, you know, I saw on Amazon, okay? I started an Amazon return, okay? So I was going to return something to Amazon. I filled out a return on Amazon, and I got an email back. It said this: your package has arrived, and your money has been refunded. I had not sent the package off, but my money was being refunded. And you know what I said in my mind? I could keep the package. I'm a pastor. That came into my mind. You know? And we can allow ourselves to disobey God because we're going through all the little motions and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But inside, our heart is rotten and we're not repenting of sin that we know in our life. And so Jesus is just saying today to you and to me, hey, come to me. Come to me. You just bring your sin to me. Come, bring your sin to me. I'll take care of it and you can change. It can be forgiven. And I think one of the big things today is that, you know, this religiosity of this moment could keep some of us from actually doing business with God. And you could check off today, I came to church. I did this today. But have you really trusted in Jesus? Have you really trusted in Jesus and put all of your faith in Him, all of your hope in Him, all of your eggs in His basket? Not like, I'm going to trust in Jesus because I find out when I trust in Jesus, everything kind of works out in my life. No, no, no. You're trusting in Jesus and you're just saying, whatever comes, let it come. If it's good, if it's bad, I don't care because you're worth it. I'm going to give you my life. No ifs, ands, or buts. No small print at the bottom. I'm just going to give you my life. Have you done that? That's what He wants. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again so you would trust Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. With your heads bowed, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would just encourage you to trust Him today. There's no magical formula, no special prayer that you can just say, Jesus, I give you my life. And I want you to be in charge now. No matter what comes, I'm surrendering to you. Please forgive me of my sins. Please save me. And He will. Father, thank you for these friends and for this opportunity to get to open your word. And Holy Spirit, I know that you have this ability to speak that transcends my ability. And so would you just speak to each one of us about those places where we're wearing the mask, and that you would help us to come back to Jesus, trust His grace, repent, forgive, live differently. Because Jesus, you are enough. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.